I just want to say a few words before we partake of the Lord's table. This passage that we read reminds us that the Lord Jesus was judged innocent. You see the word here that the Scripture uses. Pilate said that He was a righteous man, that He was a just man. And yet, the Jewish leaders and the Jewish crowd demanded that He be crucified. In another text, it describes to us that they delivered Him up because, according to their law, He was a blasphemer and deserved to die. Of course, that all begs the question of whether his testimony of himself was true. Isn't it strange that the prophets foretold that the Christ would come, the Messiah would come? Which creates a puzzle, doesn't it? Because under the law, at least as it was interpreted by the Jewish leaders, anyone who claimed to be the Christ was guilty of blasphemy and subject to death. Isn't it funny how their notions of the law painted themselves into a real corner? That it would be impossible for them to ever acknowledge the long-promised Messiah. Would be impossible to acknowledge Him were He to come, for the crime of blasphemy would then take place. And yet it begged the question, but if He is the Christ, if He is the Messiah, then He's telling the truth, and it is no blasphemy. I wonder whether they had ever worked out the logic of their position. But I think it's interesting that the Scriptures foretold that Christ would suffer for the sin of others and not for the sin of Himself. You know, they perceived that Christ suffered for His own sin. He had blasphemed. He had called Himself God, basically. And now He must be made to suffer. And the fact that it was no crime under the Roman law was beside the point. It was a crime, they thought, under the Jewish law. And so He must die. And well did Isaiah the prophet say in that great prophecy in chapter 53 of his book, that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. But we had thought that the Lord bruised Him, that the Lord punished Him for His own sins. For His own sins. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The implication is for His own guiltiness, for His own sin. But He was wounded for our transgressions. You notice how the prophet doesn't foretell who would be the ones that would be the cause of His being wounded for their transgressions. Doesn't say, does it, in Isaiah's prophecy, it would be the very people who esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, who had delivered Him up to be crucified. And yet that is the way in which it developed in the end, that they delivered Him up to be crucified. And then they accounted that the death that He died was at the hands of an offended God. At the hands of an offended God. And they accounted that He was dying for His own sin, when in fact He was dying for the sins of those whom He would redeem, of sinners who could not save themselves, but rather who were guilty and deserved to die. So you see, the irony is that they delivered Him up. They cried out that His blood be upon their hands, and yet they thought He was stricken by God for His sins. And you know, the truth of it is He was stricken by God. In a very sense, the Lord Jesus was His own executioner, for He laid down His life. The Scriptures say, "No man takes it from me," Christ said, "but I lay it down." He voluntarily surrendered His life in payment of our sins, in fulfillment of the just penalty of the law. It couldn't be taken from Him, for He was not a sinner. And yet He bare our sin. And He surrendered up His life in payment of the honest judgment, of the just penalty which God's law demanded for the sin that He bore, that He took upon Himself. I think it's interesting that the people of Israel accounted the results of their betrayal of Christ as the judgment of God against Christ. And yet the judgment of God against Christ was on account of all the sin that He laid upon His own Son, that we might be saved, that we might be saved. We remember the Lord's death at the Lord's table. And these symbols describe to us, do they not, the body which He made a sacrifice with, the blood that He poured out to be an atonement. Christ said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sin." So He did take upon Himself our guiltiness. He did take upon Himself our shame. It was the wrath of God that fell upon Him. It was not for His own crimes, but for the crimes of the people that He loved and that He would redeem. I wonder if the Jewish people ever saw the irony of the fact that they were the tools by which God's judgment fell upon the sacrifice, and that His blood will be upon them in one way or another for all eternity. Either they will have a guiltiness for it, those who reject Him, or it will be a token of their redemption. For the Scriptures say that God said when He sees the blood, He will pass over. There is a sense in which those sinners who hate God and who never trust in Jesus are guilty, are blood guilty of the sacrifice which they have trampled upon. And there is also a sense in which all of the redeemed ones who've trusted in the Lord Jesus will always have the marks of that blood imprinted upon them. But it'll be a mark of blood towards salvation and not towards judgment. We thank the Lord that Christ's blood shed for us has marked us, that the Father sees the blood and He knows that the judgment that we should have received already paid in the blood of His dear Son. And all through eternity, it could be said that we will be blood marked and blood bought. So rebels may hate Christ and may cry out for His blood, but the Lord's people see that blood always in a different light, do we not? And we love to remember it, and we love to have it called to recollection in these Lord's tables. You know, there is a strong sense amongst the modernists and the liberals to hate the blood of the Lord Jesus, to hate talk of it, to denigrate it, to despise it, and to claim that it just makes conservative Orthodox Christianity some mere slaughterhouse religion, that salvation ought to be more elevated and more refined, and it ought to be more progressive than the gospel which the Scriptures proclaim. But we stick with the old gospel, that the Lord Jesus has died for us, and that through faith in His blood, we shall be saved for all eternity. And we give thanks for this table. Let's give thanks for the bread that reminds us of the body slain for us on the cross. I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he'd give thanks for the bread. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for rebels and for sinners, and shed, praise God, for you and me. O God, our Father, we thank You that You did not leave us without a sacrifice. Like Isaac on the altar, You did not leave us without a lamb for a burnt offering that could take our place in the judgment. But You provided a lamb in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We think of how that lamb was caught in the thorns, in the thicket, for Abraham to find and to offer up in the place of Isaac, so too our Lord Jesus bore upon his head that crown of thorns that wreathed him so, that entangled him symbolically in our sin and in our guiltiness. For they were laid upon him, pressed down upon him, and he bore them in his own person on the tree. He was numbered with the transgressors. And you poured out your wrath against him. And his body was pierced and his blood poured out. The life is in the blood. It was poured out as an atonement for our sin. And you've been satisfied with the sacrifice of your dear Son, your Lamb that you designated to be slain from before the foundation of the world. And we thank you for that sacrifice. And we thank you for this cup that pictures for us the precious blood that he shed, that flowed down Calvary's tree, and that by which he has executed the new covenant, by which he has provided for the remission of sins, that you might be just and the justifier of those who trust in Jesus. And we thank you that you've put away our sins by the blood of the Lamb, and you'll remember them against us no more. We come before you, therefore, we who were rebels and sinners, clean and new and bright, not a speck of sin on us, not a stain of sin on us, for it was all expunged in Jesus' blood. And we thank you that because of that blood, which is pictured in these elements, we can come before you with boldness and know that we cannot be cast out for our own uncleanness, because it has been taken away at Calvary. We thank you for this time of fellowship. We can gather around the table with the Lord Jesus and in the presence of the angels. Oh, that they might be taken aback by the wonder of your mercy towards your people, and that our praise might redound to your glory before all the world and all the heavens. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the scriptures tell us that after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." The scriptures tell us as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 100 in the Black Book. "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain, but Christ the heavenly Lamb took all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name, richer blood than they." Number 100.